As you're seated, please turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for our study this morning. Romans 5, we left off in verse 1. It's good to see everyone. Hope you're doing well. Enjoying this beautiful weather. I dare you to wear shorts to work tomorrow. Romans 5. Let's pray together. God, thanks for the chance to come and read your word. We desire to be changed by you, to be touched by you. Lord, we read of your glorious benefits of being justified. We don't want to simply study those, but we want to experience them afresh this morning and into the week and even through the rest of our lives. God, it's only you that can make a study really stand out and bring life change. So we ask that you would do that during this time. Lord, we bring weights and concerns with us today into your presence, and we cast those cares upon you. Father, we also ask that you would light our lives on fire for you, that we could be a testimony to our friends and our neighbors, our family members. We pray for our community, Colorado Springs, this morning, for those that are driving by on Academy and are in their homes or out eating breakfast or whatever's going on a Sunday morning. So many people that don't know Christ as their Savior. And we ask that as a congregation that you would move in us powerfully, that we could be an effective witness. We pray for the other churches in Colorado Springs that you'd bless them this morning as they meet, that you'd bless their pastors, that you'd speak through them. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. When I'm counseling young couples who are getting married, I always speak to the guys and say, you know, when you're getting married, you may think that you're just, in a sense, getting the hamburger. You know, you're getting your beautiful bride, but you got to understand that you're getting the full meal deal. You're also, the fries and the soda come along, and that's your in-laws. And there's some benefits that come to being part of a new family. There's pros and there's cons, but realize there's some ramifications that come along with this. If you used to play sports, maybe in high school, and you get on the team, there's some benefits that come with being on the team. There's some ramifications. Also, maybe some cons that come with coming onto the team. If you get a new job, there's some benefits, some ramifications that come with the job. What we're going to be studying this morning is the benefits that come with the justification. We're going to study the first 11 verses, chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 11, and there's six specific benefits that we'll see. So let's go ahead and begin our study in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of what we've already read, the end of chapter 3, Paul really proved the point that we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ apart from our works. Then in chapter 4, it's illustrated through the history of the nation of Israel, through Abraham and through David. So in light of that, we've been justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Then we have benefits. We have the first benefit that's listed in verse 1 is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people assume that they're at peace with God without having to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is, you know, why would God be upset with me? I'm relatively a good person. I don't hate anyone. I haven't killed anyone. But from a biblical perspective, we're actually the enemies of God before we knew Christ as our Savior. We'll see that in verse 10 of this chapter. Our sin was offensive to God. We were at enmity with God. And through what Jesus Christ has done, the war is over and we're brought into peace with God. To see this a little bit more clearly, I'd like to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Then down in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, it begins to describe this more. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we have peace with God. We have favor with God. And this is important for us to know and understand. Sometimes, even though we're justified by faith, we think that God's upset with us. We think that God is angry with us. Maybe it's been some time since you prayed, or some time since you've been to church, or some time since you've been into the Word. Yes, you're missing out on a close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but God's not mad at you if you have faith in Jesus Christ, because the wrath has been paid for our sins upon the cross. Now, there is a war that still exists for us as Christians, and it's a war with Satan. It's a battle with Satan. It's a battle with the world. It's a battle with our flesh. But the real battle that matters, a battle between us and God, it's been won through the blood of Jesus, and we're in right relationship. We have peace with God. Remember when you received Christ as your Savior? That overwhelming sense of peace, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm right with God. That was probably the best night of sleep you've ever had. And people who don't know Christ as their Savior, they don't know that kind of peace. They don't know what it is to be at peace with God. The second benefit that comes with justification in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access by faith into grace in which we stand. You can see the building block. You can see the logic in which Paul lays this out. First, justified by faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, then that means that we have peace with God. Well, what does it mean to have peace with God? Is that we have access by faith to God, and specifically to His grace. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the temple has been torn too. The veil has been torn too. So the presence of God, we can come into the presence of God and access His grace for time of need. In the Old Testament, when people encountered the presence of God, they were changed. It was a fearful thing to come into the presence of God. And now, because of the blood of Jesus, we can come in boldly and know that we're going to be accepted and have access to God's grace. Now, access isn't something to take for granted. There's people in our city that lead our city, our mayor. You can't just have access to the mayor at any whim. We think of our President of the United States and former presidents, we can't just have access to them to say, hey, I'd like to share what's on my heart, or can I text message you, you know? But yet, we have access to God. And again, are we taking advantage of this benefit that's been given to us? And as we come to the Lord, we experience grace, which enables us to stand. Now, grace is God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's God's lavishing His blessings upon us at Christ's expense. And through that, we're able to stand. And this speaks of our salvation, that we come to God and we can stand before God. And this is humbling to think about being able to come into God's presence. And I'm sure when we see God, we're going to bow down before Him. But God in His grace is in allowing us to be able to stand before Him. When it comes to our salvation, we have nothing in and of ourselves to stand before God. We have no merit in and of ourselves to stand before a holy God. But in God's grace, we're able to stand. David Golzik, who's a commentator, a Bible teacher, says this about what it means to stand in the grace of God. I don't have to prove I'm worthy of God's love. The door of access is permanently open to Christ. I'm free from the score sheet to settle the account with Christ. It's the grace of God. And if we stand in the grace of God for salvation, let's also stand in the grace of God for every situation. Because Paul talks about God's grace for the difficulties that he faces. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" We all face difficulty. We all face challenges. And have we come to that place of relying upon God's grace to strengthen us in weakness? It's amazing in our teenage years, maybe right around 17, 18, early 20s, how strong we all were. How wise we were. It's amazing how much wiser my parents become the older my children are. And the older I get, it seems the weaker that I become. And as I'm more aware of my weakness, to come and say, "God, I need your grace. I need the same grace that saved me to help me today, to be able to stand, to do your work, to be the husband and father that you intend me to be," the grace of God. The grace of God is not the beginning point, but it's also the ending point and every point in between. The grace of God is everything. So we access God's grace and we're able to stand. And I love this truth that we can depend upon the grace of God and His worthiness to stand. Now the third benefit of justification in verse 2, "and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is a benefit of justification. We oftentimes talk about hope as a wish or a whim. I hope things get better. I hope I get through this. But there's really no confidence of coming good. But that's not the biblical definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope is the confident expectation of coming good. But notice what the expectation is in. It's in the glory of God. It's not an earthly or temporal hope. It's an eternal hope that I'm going to see the glory of God. Job really expresses this well. And I'd appreciate it if you would turn with me and actually find this text in your Bible, because it's a great example of hope. It's Job 19, verse 25. It's in the Old Testament, pretty close to the middle of your Bible. Psalms is the middle of your Bible. And it's just before the book of Psalms. It looks like Job, but it's not Job, it's Job. Many of you are familiar with his story. Much trial, much difficulty. Very prosperous, very blessed by God. Very wealthy. Yet in one day, God allows it all to be taken away. He loses his prosperity. He loses his children. His children are gathered together, eating a meal, and they're all killed in one moment. What he's left with is his wife and some friends. His wife says, "Curse God and die." That's a real blessing. Thanks, honey. What's she saying? Hope is over. Give up. It's hopeless. Well, how about his friends? His friends accuse him of being in sin, and that's why he's in trial and tribulation. Wow, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? He gets boils all over his body. But in the midst of this tribulation, in this trial, he holds on to hope. He rejoices in the glory of God. Let's check it out in verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." This is hope. This is the confident expectation of coming good. That no matter how bad it gets in this life, I rejoice in the fact that I'm going to see the glory of God. That my Redeemer lives and He's going to stand on the earth and I'm going to behold Him. And my heart yearns within me for this day. Dear Christian, dear saint, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, are you facing difficult today? Do you feel like you're all alone? Hold on to the hope because you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And God will be faithful and you will see and you'll behold the glory of God. Yesterday, I was talking to a man named Daryl. He's an elderly man. He fought in the Korean War. And in the process of fighting in the war, he was injured. And he lost his eyesight. He's blind. And he remembers the moment where the doctors were checking him out. And the doctor looked into his eyes and said, "It's hopeless." And that stuck with him for the next 11 and a half years. "It's hopeless. I don't have any more hope in this life because I've lost my eyesight." But guess what happened 11 and a half years later? He received Christ as his Savior, and he said he found to know what hope really means in Jesus Christ. And even though the world says it's hopeless, you have no expectation of coming good, he knew that he had hope in Jesus Christ. He knew that he would see the glory of God. Well, now that we've looked at Job, let's go on back to Romans chapter 5 and look at the fourth benefit. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. The first three benefits of justification, we go right on. This is great. Peace with God, access to grace, which causes us to stand, rejoicing in hope in the glory of God. But the next benefit is that we actually glory in, we rejoice in, the tribulation that God allows us to go through. Now, this is much more difficult. If we're all honest and we go through tribulation, our first response is probably not to say, "Lord, I'm so thankful for this trial. I'm going to count it all joy because I know what you're doing in my life." The word tribulation, it means pressing. It's the idea of being pressed on every side. I think of a sinus infection. And you get it here and you get it in your head and you just feel pressed on every side. It's not the kind of trial that comes in a moment and goes in a moment. It's the kind of trial that comes and stays for some time. 5 months, 5 years, 15 years, a lifetime. And it presses and it presses. This is the tribulation that we speak of here. Now notice why we can rejoice in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. To me, as I was studying these verses, what jumped out to me is the word knowing. To me, this is the key in the transition of really being able to learn from the trials that press upon us. Because just because we go through trial doesn't mean that we're going to learn and grow. Sometimes when we go through trial, it just makes us bitter and angry. It makes us a person that nobody wants to be around. But when we know that God is working, when we know that God is changing and touching our lives, then we can trust and say, "Okay, God, you've put me in this situation, and I know that you're working in my life." And then look at knowing that tribulation produces. If you've been justified by faith, God's putting trial in your life, it's because he wants to produce something in your life. He wants to produce these three attributes that we see and that we read. The first is perseverance. Perseverance means to be steadfast or to have endurance. How does a soldier learn perseverance? Through fighting in battle. How does a sailor learn to be steadfast through going through a storm? How does a Christian learn perseverance but yet going through trial? Perseverance is a spiritual muscle that's built up within us. The first trial that we go through, we wonder if we're going to make it. But then when we go through one trial, we remember God's faithfulness and it causes us to be steadfast in the trial that we're now facing. When I go through trial, a lot of times my prayer is, "God, could you please allow this trial to be over? Would you solve the problem? Would you ease the pain? Would you bring the solution?" And many times God allows the trial to continue because he wants me to grow in perseverance. There's other times that we never learn perseverance because we bail out on the trial. Maybe we attend a church and there's some conflict in church. Imagine that. And instead of persevering to see what God has on the other side, we simply get ourselves out of the point of pain and never allow God to perfect us in that way through other Christians. Sometimes people in relationships, specifically a husband and a wife, the trial, there's pressure with one another. And instead of persevering, They simply bail out. The grass is going to be greener on the other side. Maybe God has allowed the marriage to be difficult to teach you to persevere, to teach you to rely upon the Lord. Maybe you're in a job that you absolutely hate with a boss that you dislike. It's so easy to simply bail out. And maybe God does want you to get another job, but consider the possibility of hanging in there. Don't bail out. Don't give up. Some of you have got difficult children. And you're not going to give up on them. You're not going to get rid of them. But you've checked out. In a sense, you've bailed out. Could it be that God wants to teach perseverance? This comes through tribulation, but also character. Character has also been translated as experience. It means to be tried in our integrity. The idea is a precious metal put into a fire to be purified of its impurity. How does godly character get worked into our lives? Through tribulation. This is the kind of character that can't be learned in a book. That can't be learned in the sanctuary. It's the kind of character that's learned through the fiery trials of life. Have you ever had those prayers when God is touching your heart? Say, Lord, I want to be more like you. I'm tired of struggling in this way. Would you change me and transform me? I want my life to count. I want you to use me for eternity. God says, okay, I'm going to answer that prayer. A couple of months go by. Where are all these trials coming from? And there's a still small voice from the Holy Spirit that says, I'm answering your prayer. I'm making you into a man of character. I'm making you into a woman of character. Well, Lord, I didn't mean this. I didn't want character at this cost. But this is how God works in our lives. He uses tribulations as the tools to build our character. And character, hope. Now, hope is this confidence in upcoming good. When I've gone through trials, when you've gone through trials, what's your hope in? My hope, very quickly, is placed in heaven. My hope, quickly, is placed in the glory of God. It's not on the things of this earth. It's not on things getting better. It's not in relationships or the economy, but it's in God. And this is what happens through tribulation. Let's consider a few people from the Old Testament that had perseverance and character and hope. Joseph comes to mind. His life in no way was a bed of roses. It was more like a bed of thorns. He was favored by his dad, but caused his brothers to have envy and jealousy to the point where they threw him in a pit, sold him to be a slave in Egypt, was lucky that they didn't kill him. Works in Potiphar's house, is blessed, but then Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape, accused of raping the boss's wife. Thrown into prison, is in prison for some time. Do you think in those moments he was struggling with God? What are you doing? Why are you allowing this? I thought you gave me a dream that you were going to use my life. And God said, I am. Joseph, I am going to use your life. But you need perseverance. You need character. Joseph, you need hope. And those attributes came into his life through the difficulties that he went through. Joseph is unique because he is one of the few people in the Old Testament that we don't read of any blatant sin. We don't read of any rebellion towards God. Now, I'm sure he was a sinner and had his own struggles, but he sure shines as a man of godly integrity. The Lord does then use him and put him second in command to Pharaoh. We talked about Job. Job is lifted up in the book of James as a man of patience, a man of perseverance, because through this trial that he went through, he didn't curse God. He wrestled with God. He gets to the place where he needs to listen to God. But he stands out of being one who continued steadfast. And the end, God restored him and blessed him with more children, gave him good health. But it didn't come without the trials. I think of Daniel. Daniel's taken captive, taken away from his family as a young man. Imagine what that's like. Here he is in a distant country. and he stands up for his convictions in Christ. He's committed to prayer. He's thrown into the lion's den. And he's a man of perseverance. He's a man of character. And he's a man of hope. But it came through trials. This is why we can glory in trials. This is this morning. If there's things that are pressing upon us, our attitude toward the trial can be, I'm counting it all joy because God is making me into a person that pleases him. He's allowing my life to count for all of eternity. It would be nice if the godly character came when things are going really easy in our lives, if there was no challenges. But I've sure found it to be true when God works on me the most is when I'm suffering, when I feel the pressure. I look back as a teenager and there was about 12 months, a season of trial, a season of difficulty that God allowed me to go through. And God radically changed me during that season. A best friend died in a car accident. My family, we moved from Southern Oregon to Salt Lake City. That was quite a culture change for me. Going from a small town to a big city. My lung collapsed twice in that year. Broke my ankle shortly before that. God was breaking me down so that he could build me up. There's been many seasons of trial as an adult. Even in preparing this Bible study, there's certain areas that are pressing upon me and have been pressing upon me for some time. And I've got to confess to you that so many times I don't see it as a benefit from as justification. I look back 10, 15 years ago and I say, Lord, thank you for the trials that you allowed me to go through. But this morning, the trials that I'm facing, it's a little bit of work to get to that place of saying, Lord, I thank you for how you're allowing me to be tried because you're causing me to get to know Christ in a better way. And you're changing me and transforming me. Now the next few verses build on this. How can we know that God's going to come through? How can we know that he's going to safely deposit us in his presence? Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The expectation of coming into the glory of God, God's not going to disappoint us on this because of his love. And his love's been poured out. The word poured out means that God has distributed his love largely. It's not a small amount of his love, but he's filled our hearts with his love by his Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to illuminate the love of God in our hearts. Remember those moments where the love of God penetrated you so deeply that you were melted and moved by the love of God. What happened? It was the Holy Spirit. And it's understanding the love of God that's the foundation to be able to trust God in the trials that we go through. Now from verse 6 down to verse 11 emphasizes the love of God. And please don't cancel out one paragraph to the next. So many times we study verse 6 through verse 11 on its own, and they're such powerful verses. But in context, the flow of the context is, Christian, how can you trust God in trial? Because of God's great love. So let's look at the love of God in verse 6. For when we are without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Our condition, when God loved us, we'll see in verse 6 and all the way down through verse 11, is that we are without strength, we are ungodly, we're sinners, and we're the enemies of God. That's the condition in which God decided to love us, without strength. That means that we have nothing in and of ourselves to contribute to salvation. We have nothing in and of ourselves to contribute to God loving us. God loves us when we're without strength. He also loves us when we're ungodly. Not those moments that we're in church. Not those moments when we're serving. Not those moments when we're worshiping. But those moments when we're doing things that don't please and honor God. And notice that his love is so deep that in due time Christ died. There was the divine timetable of Christ. He was always referring to his hour, which was his death upon the cross. The Father had ordained his death upon the cross. And he died. Do you feel like you're dying this morning? Do you feel like you're being pressed beyond what you can handle? Do you look around at the world? And sometimes we look at unbelievers and we think, you know, they're having all the fun. They're going out and they're getting drunk and they're partying and they're sleeping around and they're being unwise with their money. They're not being convicted about it. And here I am, a poor Christian that's suffering for Christ. Here I am, a poor Christian where God's allowing me to be tried. No, that's foolishness. Because we forget that the unbeliever goes through trials too, amen? And we forget how hard it is to live a life without Jesus Christ. Any trial that we go through with Christ is not near as bad as the trials that we go through without Christ. We have peace with God. And we can trust God in the death that we experience because He has gone to the cross for us. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He loves you when you're at your worst. And if He loves us that much, then we can trust Him in the trials that we go through. Can I explain the trials that you face? Absolutely not. But I know that God is faithful because He's proven it on the cross. His love is so deep and it's so great. It goes on in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Occasionally somebody will lay down their life for a righteous man or a good man, someone that is respected. Who would you lay your life down for? People in your immediate family, maybe people that you love and respect. Of course, your kids. But how many people are going into the prisons and saying, you know what? I want to lay my life down for the ungodly here in the prison. I want to take their place on death row. And again, this is God's love for us. Would we go to the enemies of the United States and say, you know what, I want to lay my life down for you? That's the kind of love that God had for us because we are so radically opposed for Him, to Him. And then in verse 8, we see that there's a different kind of love in God, but God. God loves us in a whole different way. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has made His love clear so that we can trust Him this morning. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us in our worst possible condition, when we wanted nothing to do with Christ. That truth melted and changed my life. Wow, God, You loved me when I didn't want anything to do with You. You loved me when I had a hard heart towards You, where I was resentful to You. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, know that God has demonstrated His love towards you while you were yet a sinner. That's when He died for you. Listen to this quote from Spurgeon that talks about the love of God. This is a preacher of the past. You will say, "Oh, I'm one of the worst in the world. Christ died for the worst in the world. Oh, but I have no power to be better. Christ died for those without strength. Oh, but my case condemns me. Christ died for those that are legally condemned. Ah, but my case is hopeless. He is the hope for the hopeless. He is the Savior, not of the partly lost, but of those who are wholly lost." The unbeliever know the love of God. For us as believers, know the love of God. God loves us while we're at our worst. If He loved us while we're at our worst, what will He do for us now that we're His children? What kind of love will He bestow upon us now that we are His children? And that's the kind of trust that we can have in trial. This is built upon in verse 9. It says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We're justified by His blood. We're declared righteous by His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ pays the price for the penalty of our sin. It's the shedding of His blood that causes our sins to be removed. But God doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, "Oh, you're justified. Have a nice life." No, He says, "Now you have peace with Me and you're going to have eternal life." And this is the fifth benefit of justification. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. This is yet future. This is talking about eternal separation from God. This is talking about damnation. It's talking about hell. Part of justification is that we're declared righteous, and there's that confidence that God is going to save us from the wrath to come. He's going to save us upon judgment day. Now, this is good news. Again, this causes us to hope. We may not have a lot to hope in this life, but we know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this causes us to rejoice. The book of Philippians is all about rejoicing in our salvation and knowing that we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. In verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So here we were in this place where we were opposed to God. We were his enemies. But we've been reconciled. What does reconciled mean? It means to be brought into favor and peace. Just like when a relationship is reconciled. Just like when our bank accounts or our debts have been reconciled. We've been brought into God's favor through Christ's death. So much more now, building upon that truth. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ is risen from the dead. He's our advocate. He's going to save us from eternal separation from God. And now this is our sixth and last benefit in verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The key in these 11 verses is Christ. All of these blessings come through Christ. And we rejoice, which literally means to boast. We're boasting in God's love for us through Jesus Christ that we've received reconciliation. That we're in right relationship with God. When was the last time we really took joy in that as Christians, as believers? We as Christians should be the most joyful people. And it's not this false, artificial joy. It's not these fake smiles. Are these half-hearted answers. But it's a deep seed of God's love in our hearts that no matter what we're going through, that we know we're loved by God. Some of the most beautiful expressions of this joy is when all has been lost on an earthly perspective and a Christian is broken and in tears, but yet they're holding on to the hope of eternal life and you can see the joy of Christ. Never believe the lie of Satan as a believer that there's no hope. We have something to rejoice in this morning because we've been reconciled with God. This concept of God loving us while we were his enemy is illustrated with a preacher named Peter Miller. He was a preacher in the Revolutionary War, and he had a neighbor who was really opposed to him. Anybody that got saved through his ministry, his neighbor would violently oppress and oppose. Well, one day his neighbor was tried for treason by George Washington. He's guilty. He's going to be hung. And Peter Miller goes to George Washington and says, "Please, would you pardon this man?" George Washington responds and says, "Sorry, I can't pardon your friend." Peter Miller responds and says, "No, you don't understand. He's not my friend, but he's my greatest enemy in this life." George Washington was confused. "Well, how come you would come and plead his case?" And he was so moved by the love that Peter Miller had that he did pardon this man of treason. That's the love of God. He comes to us while we're at our worst. He comes to us while we're radically opposed to him. And he saves us. And if he'll save us in that condition, he'll definitely see us through in the trials of life. What have we seen this morning? What have we studied this morning? What's the big idea? It's this. The benefits that come with justification. Do you know what is one of the ways that businesses are really profitable? It's through gift cards. That's why they're always trying to sell us gift cards. And the reason why is gift cards, a lot of times, go never used. Or partially used. How many gift cards do you have sitting around in a drawer at home? That's a lot of profit to those businesses. And I wonder when it comes to our justification, the benefits that have been given to us that we never take advantage of, that we never truly enjoy? So consider these questions with me and just do business with the Lord and think about this as we go our way. Am I enjoying peace with God? Are you in that place where you feel like God is still angry? Or are you enjoying His peace? Am I experiencing the grace that God has given me to stand? We have access. Are we taking advantage of the grace to cause us to stand? Am I experiencing the grace that God has given me to stand? Am I rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? Am I confident that God's working in my life through trials? Am I rejoicing in the reconciliation that God has given to me? Would you please stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we're justified and we're declared righteous. Thank You that You've given us peace and access to You. We come into Your presence, into Your Holy of Holies. And we ask for grace. Oh, how we need it. We need grace to be able to stand through the trials of life and even dealing with our own sin and the sin of others. God, sometimes we don't see trials from Your perspective. We're simply wanting them to be over or even can become bitter. And this morning, we do glory in the trials, the different ways that You've pressed in upon us. Would You produce perseverance and character and hope? God, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You allow us to know Your love? How deep it is and how wide the depths of Your love. Father, for those that it took everything within them just to get here this morning, and their heart is absolutely broken from the trials of life, would You touch them with Your love and build them up in faith? If that's you this morning, I just ask that you'd raise your hand and cry out to the Lord, and I'd like to say a prayer with you. I know many are going through tremendous heartbreak and trials and pressing. And you've heard the message, and you want to get to that place where you glory in tribulation and count it all joy. Would you go ahead and just raise your hand, hold it up, and I'll pray with you. God, You see the hands that are lifted right now here in this sanctuary. God, You know what they're going through. And You are the great comforter and the God of peace. And I ask that You would touch them and that You would strengthen them in only the way that You can, that You'd put Your loving arms around them and give them a peace that passes understanding. Allow them to see Your love in a greater way and to know that You're going to be faithful. Fill their heart with hope of the glory of God. Encourage them. Bring brothers and sisters in Christ to rally around them. We thank You and we praise You. You can go ahead and put your hand down. And Lord, finally, we just want to lift up any here that don't know You as their Savior. We pray today that they'd be saved and they'd come to know the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.